Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You have probably heard it said, don't be like the scribes described by Jesus, who love to walk around in their professional attire, make long prayers for show, and who devour the houses of widows. Or don't be like those who give only out of the excess of their wealth, but be like the poor widow who gave everything that she had to live on, sacrificially, even to her detriment, but trusting that the Lord will provide. You know, if this text came up a few Sundays ago leading up to Loyalty Sunday, I would have been tempted to quickly go there for that application of this text for the lives of the saints. But it didn't, and for that I'm thankful, because it provides us an opportunity to take a closer look at this text and wrestle with what it is and what it is not saying, then and for us today. We find in Mark's gospel Jesus in the temple for the last time. Jesus is teaching, and religious leaders are gathering around and questioning him. One devout scribe asked Jesus what commandment was most important when Jesus replies, well, love God with your whole heart and love your neighbor as yourself, the scribe agreed. There is nothing better than to love God with your whole heart and your neighbor as yourself. This is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, said the scribe. And Jesus replied to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Interesting reply, not far, not in. We'll come back to that. But then Jesus in his teaching looks around, he's sitting down, and he warns of other scribes. Those other scribes who seem to do everything for show, walking around in their clerical robes out in the marketplace, trying to get attention from people, always seeking to have the best seats, those places of highest honor when people are gathered. They are more focused on themselves, what they have, and their positions of importance in the community than about the love of their neighbor. In fact, some scribes, Jesus says, even go so far as to devour the houses of widows, perhaps encouraging, exhorting, or even coercing them to give for the sake of the temple, which would ultimately profit the scribes. Beware of them, said Jesus. Don't be like them, said Jesus. But then there's this widow. And the contrast between the widow and the scribes is this. She is the antithesis of what some of those scribes were. She was lowly, she was looked down upon, or at least emblematic of need, and as such, overlooked. A symbol of a class of people who should be served and protected according to God, but not held in high honor and esteem in the eyes of men. So there's that contrast, but then there's another. It's between the widow and the rich people and their offerings. The rich people were putting in large amounts of money into these offering boxes so that everyone could hear the cacophony of clanking coins. They had so much, and they gave a lot, but it wasn't much of a sacrifice. And then there's this widow who drops in these two small coins, the smallest of coins, both in size and in value, and no one noticed the tiny tinkling sounds they made as they were put into the offering box. Nobody noticed except Jesus. As he's sitting there in the temple courtyards, he points out to his disciples that this widow gave all that she had, even all that she had to live on. That's our text. Now, is it true that God honors faithful and sacrificial and joyful giving? And we'd all say, of course. There are other passages in Scripture that say as much, like 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. But see, that's not what this text is primarily about. It's not about giving per se, or giving like the widow as opposed to giving like the rich. And it's not simply about not being a proud, pompous scribe either. The text is about whom we have our faith in. Let's look again at that widow, but this time in contrast with a few other women and their encounters with Jesus in Mark's gospel. The first thing you notice is that this widow in the temple doesn't approach Jesus at all. In fact, there's no indication that she even sees Jesus, but he observes her. Jesus observes her, he points her out to the disciples, but Jesus doesn't do anything for her. He doesn't act on her behalf. Compare that with the woman with the flow of blood in chapter 5. Now she seeks out Jesus. She reaches out her hand to touch the very fringe of his garment and is healed. And Jesus stops, even though he's surrounded by a whole bunch of people. He asks the question, "Who touched me?" And he turns around and he sees the woman and he commends her faith. She's healed. Look at the Syrophoenician woman in chapter 7 of Mark's gospel, who seeks out Jesus on behalf of her daughter. Now, she's a Gentile, not a Jew. Jesus looks at her and says, "Let the children," the Israelites, "be fed first. It's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." To which this Syrophoenician woman replies, "Yes, but even the dogs eat the children's crumbs." And she was commended for her faith, and her daughter was released from the unclean spirit. Look again to chapter 14 of Mark's gospel. Mary, who shortly after this takes a costly alabaster flask filled with pure nard and breaks it and anoints Jesus with it. In the face of protests that the perfume could have been sold and the funds given to the poor, or perhaps even to the poor widows, Jesus commends her actions and declares that her act of faith will be recalled in the telling of the gospel. Now the widow in the temple receives nothing from Jesus because she has no interaction with Jesus. And while Jesus sees her and comments on her giving, he says nothing about her faith in him, nor does he commend her for her giving. So what then? What does this mean? Well, on one hand, this text sets before us a contrast of those who are maybe nearer to the kingdom of God and those who are further away from the kingdom of God under the old covenant. Remember the scribe to whom Jesus replied, "You are not far from the kingdom of God?" Well, he knew what was to be done. He sought to do it, but he missed the fact that Jesus was the key. He was near the kingdom of God. The other scribes who loved honor and fame and devoured the houses of the widow, well, they were far from the kingdom of God as they completely disregarded God's commands. They had no love of their neighbor and were filled only with love for themselves. And then this widow. Well, this widow who gave her mites, all that she had to live on, probably a devout woman giving willingly and sacrificially according to the old covenant. Perhaps she may have been under the direction of the scribes who promised to pray for her for a price and so devoured yet another widow's home. perhaps she too was near the kingdom of God, but like the pious scribe, missed out on the fact that Jesus is the key. You know, a person without faith in Christ may do good works. They may be morally decent people, and yet remain only near the kingdom of God. For without faith in Christ, no one comes into the kingdom. See, brothers and sisters in Christ, I think this is our temptation. We like to think that if we live generously from the abundance of our wealth, or give generously out from the abundance of our wealth, or even sacrificially from out of our poverty, or at least the scarcity of our wealth, well, God is going to notice us, and he's going to accept us because of our work of giving or sacrificing. We like to think that our actions somehow put God in a place of owing us. If we do, well, then we get. But see, that's not how it works in God's economy. How much or how little we have can actually be a barrier in our reception of the true treasures of Christ Jesus our Lord. The one scribe had it right. God is more concerned with our hearts and where it is oriented in faith than about our sacrifices and our offerings. For when the heart is right with God, everything else flows. Consider again those other three women. For 12 years, she had a debilitating flow of blood, which put her out of the community as unclean, and she bankrupted herself trying to find a cure. She hears about Jesus, and in faith to Christ, reached out to touch his garment. She's healed and is commended for that faith. The Syrophoenician woman who begs Jesus on her daughter's behalf, she receives what she asks for and is commended for her faith. And that woman from Bethany who anoints Jesus, she does so in faith, preparing his body for burial, and her faith is commended and remembered. All these women receive what they are looking for: healing, release, life through his death, because they were coming in faith to Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus comes to bring. Our Lord is not concerned about his own honor or status before men, that he should walk about puffed up. Rather, he humbles himself as a servant reaching out to the widow, the orphan, the outcast, the sinner, so that he might heal them, comfort them, provide for them, protect them, and forgive them. Even though he is eternal, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, yet he exchanges the riches of heaven and takes up the poverty of us all. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 reminds us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for his sake, for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And not simply the poverty of wealth, but the poverty of our sin, which leaves us morally bankrupt and without faith, without hope, and without love. See, Jesus comes and gives more than what he has to live on. In the ultimate sacrifice made for us on the cross, he gives up his very life, paying sin's wage of death with his very blood shed. He does so that we might have the riches of heaven, the forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation in his name, and be afforded with help, with faith, with hope, and with love. Jesus doesn't come as a pompous scribe who offers to pray if you pay. Jesus comes as the great high priest who intercedes for all. The great high priest who comes into the temple not to receive the pay from the treasury boxes, but who offers himself as the all-atoning sacrifice for the sin of the whole world, yes, even yours and mine, as our epistle reading reminds us this day. See, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is how we come into the kingdom of God. So we enter into that rule and reign of Christ Jesus, our Lord, not by crossing your T's or dotting your I's of the law under the old covenant, or giving out of the abundance of poverty or wealth, but only and always by faith in what Christ Jesus has done for you. For true faith and piety flow from faith in Christ Jesus, the fulfillment of the old covenant, the author, the perfecter of our faith, the one who sheds his blood to write us a new covenant. He is the one whom we are to fear, love, and trust in above all things. There is a relationship, of course, between what the heart trusts in one's outward actions, but the amount of money that one gives is not a true indicator of the heart. Which leads us to ask this morning, your brothers and sisters in Christ, why is it that I give what I give to the Lord? Is it because I try to gain God's approval or to look good in front of others? Or do I give to the Lord with joyous thanksgiving for his approval and his sacrifice for me? And for the sake of making the good news of Jesus known, for the sake and the help of my neighbor? It's a question that only you can answer. As we leave the text for this morning, there's one other thing that I want you to consider. While we know what Jesus said about this widow, we don't know what happened next for this widow. Kind of leaves us with a cliffhanger like the end of Mark's gospel, right? Where the women at the tomb see Jesus and they run away in fear and trembling and they say nothing to no one. What about this widow? Did she put in all her coins and then walk away, resigned to die like the widow in Elijah's day? Did Jesus tell Judas to open up those really tight purse strings of the money bag and give her a few denarii? Is that why there was so much protest about that pure nard being wasted? Well, we don't know. But what we do know is that Christ Jesus has come for her as he has for us all. My prayer would be that you see Jesus with the eyes of faith, trusting in him that he has done all for you, even so far as suffering and dying for you, so that you would have the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation in his name, which are the true riches of heaven. And then, and only then, out of the abundance of the Lord's grace and his mercy toward you, well, you too would be generous. Not only in your giving, but in your love and in your service for your neighbors. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, who has given all for you.